God is good, amen? You can have your seats, but as you sit down, can you thank the worship band for how awesome they are? Can I tell you guys a secret? Can I tell you a secret? Because I like to tell secrets. Can I tell you a secret? So I don't know whether you realize that or not, but that second song that they sang tonight was new, and it was written by Cynthia here on. And so it's a powerful song, powerful song. And so that's an awesome place to be. It's the next adventure of our worship team and where we're headed, and so we're super excited about that. I love this opportunity that I get. I want to thank Pastor Denise and Pastor Mrs. Hagen for giving me this opportunity. Before I sang, I did this. I did this in high school for class devotionals and youth groups before I even knew that there was a musical talent. And this is actually one of the things that I knew I loved to do from the very beginning. So it's an awesome honor to be able to do this. And so I want to hop right in. I want to go to three scriptures. I'm going to have you, how many of you guys remember sword drills? And you guys remember sword drills? I was, you know, the good thing about being, growing up in church, I was going, first of all, for you, you're like, what's a sword drill? Like, we're not pulling out swords or anything, right? So a sword drill is basically, you know, how your Bible's the sword. And so the sword drill was, you know, your youth pastor, your children's pastor would give out a scripture, and then the first person would get there would win. And it was like, I felt like it was unfair when I was there. I just felt like it was unfair because my dad did a Bible study on the minor prophets in my house. So I knew my way around the Bible pretty good. So tonight you're going to be on a sword drill tonight because I've got some scriptures I'm going to throw at you, and I'm going to start off with three right away, and I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy 10:19. And as I give you these three scriptures, I'm going to go through them first before I explain to you what they mean. And before I even tell you what the title of the sermon is, I just want to go through these three scriptures first, and then we can actually talk about it from there. Deuteronomy 10:19 says, "Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Let's go to Matthew 17:24-17, and you'll see real quickly, you'll start to see a connection here with these. It says, Matthew 17, it says, "And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' And he said, 'Yes.' And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' And Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' And Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea east in a hook and take a fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for me and you.'" Then the last scripture is John 18. John 18:33. And this is Jesus talking to Pilate. It says, "And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief of priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here.'" There's one thing in these three scriptures that we tie together, and it's the idea of whether or not you are a stranger or whether or not you're from here. And so the title of my sermon tonight is what our place is, what our place in this world. And the question that I have for you is, what is your place in this world. And I struggled when I was like, you know, I was sitting the title because, you know, I like music and, you know, Michael W. Smith has a song called, you know, My Place in This World. And I was like, I do not want to do a Michael W. Smith song as a title. But it is what it is. But if we could just real quick, just go through these scriptures real fast. And there's a lot of cool things about these scriptures that we could break down. So I don't want to break down a whole lot. But the first scripture is God talking to the Egyptians. And as he's talking to the Egyptians, he's explaining to them, remember, there was a time when you were in Egypt and you were a stranger. And you remember what it was like to be mistreated because you weren't from that area. Remember that as people come in to your area. And we see that legacy in the Bible. We see that legacy through Rahab, through Ruth. We see that legacy of how they treat strangers and how that idea was passed on through the generations. The next scripture is a weird kind of a scripture because, you know, there was a temple tax. And I know that's weird because we just took up offering, right? And so, but, you know, there was a temple tax. And it was weird because they were asking Jesus for a temple tax. I'm sorry. Who was the temple for again? And maybe they just didn't have that awareness then. But Jesus immediately pointed out two categories of people. The category of people who shouldn't have to pay, which are the people who are from, who are sons, who are bought in, and then strangers. And that's the people who should have to pay. And then that last scripture was Jesus identifying very clearly. And this, I love this scripture. I love this scripture from this perspective. He said, if I was from this world, I really wouldn't be standing here right now. I wouldn't be standing here right now because my people for my kingdom would have come and fought for being here. And that should speak a lot to us. That should speak a lot to you on your social media and the places that you fight when you're fighting with people about things of this world when we're not from here. Come on, you'll catch that here in a few minutes, right? But the reality of it is we have to determine who we are. I was this wonderful privilege of watching my parents go from a denominational church into a non-denominational space of recognizing the word, diving into the word. And so I got a chance to participate in it because I was 11, 12, 13. So I was along for the ride. And so, you know, I look back onto it and I was so fond of the memories of it and what we gained and what we learned during that period of time. But the one thing that I gained that I didn't have before I was 11, 12, or 13 was this thing called Christian rock. Man, I had never heard that before. I knew there was rock music, but I didn't know that they could put Christian stuff in Christian rock. And for the sake of dating myself here for a second, I really have a hard time finding any other rock that's better than that 80s Christian rock, man. That stuff was legit. And so you should go home and listen to that, okay? But I bring that up for this reason, is that there was this group called Petra, and they had a song called Not of This World. And there's a chorus of that song that says, we are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world. It's a really powerful song, actually. If you actually go through and listen to it, the words are really good. But as I say that, I believe that we as I said that, there was a lot of you who were like, yeah, that's right. I'm not from this place. And so the idea sometimes is when we say that we're not from this place, it's like we're all sitting on a big rocket, right? And we're just sitting there waiting for the countdown. God, please light my candle so I can get out of here. And we're on a countdown. It's like 5, 4, come on, let's go. I have got to get out of here. But that's not our position. That even though we may be a stranger to this world, and as we go through tonight, you'll see that we were a stranger to the kingdom of God first. Come on, we were an alien and a stranger to this citizenship that we call the kingdom of God first, before we were engrafted into it. And so then our position can't be a position of set on the rocket and let's get out of here. You know, I remember being, you know, the young single guy and going, look, God, look, let's just make this deal. No trumpets blow until I get married, dude, all right? Let's do this, all right? Let's make sure we got that clear, okay? And so I remember, you know, having all this, and I had a friend who got married before me, right? And so she was like, I'm married, I'm ready to go. I'm like, whoa, hold up. Hold up, sis, you're getting ahead of yourself now. And so there's this idea that we're here and that we're missing out on the duty that we're supposed to carry as people who are living in this world. Whether we are a part of it, we still have a duty to carry to the citizenship that we have, amen? And so the citizenship that we have to walk out that duty. And so real quick, I just want to talk about the citizenship that we have. I shouldn't say that word very many times. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Because as we're, the one thing, I just want to give us a little minor setup of some qualifications that we have. That, yeah, are we not of this world? Is this not our ultimate goal? No, is there more for us to come? Yes. There's also an inheritance at which God wants us to walk out while we're here. There's also a job. Oh, come on, let me say that again. Everybody should have ran when I said that. There's also a job that he's called us to do that we have an opportunity to do. When we go to 1 Peter 2:9, it says, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It says, I want to break this down. I want to give you four categories. One, first category, it says, first of all, we are what? A chosen generation. The first thing it tells us is that we're a chosen generation. As you go, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, I just want you to know that we are chosen. And just to get a little bit ahead of myself, that the generation side of this means that we're an offspring. If you've ever been a part of an adoption process, then you understand that part of the adoption process means that both sides have to choose. So, what do we know? Well, we know that God chose us. We chose us when he sent Jesus, right? He decided to send Jesus. So, therefore, he made his side of the choice, which means what did he do? He is the adoptive parent. Come on. And he is the adoptive parent who is sitting there anticipating when his child is coming. He's anticipating. He's there anticipating for what? Well, for like a lot of adopted families do, they're anticipating for that family to choose them. Come on, that's what he's doing for us. And it says here, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh are now called, who are called uncircumcision by what was called circumcision, made by the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, there's that word, aliens, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're chosen. You're a chosen offspring of God. You're a chosen family member of God. He chose you. He says, hey, I want you to be a part of my family. The other side I love about this word generation, the other side of this that I love more than anything is that, you know what? I don't know whether you realize I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you think the world is crazy right now? Because, you know, that's a crazy question, right? But the idea is that God chose for you to be here now. Think about this. He could have picked you to be here at any other time. And he chose you to be here for this generation. So then there's another side of being a chosen generation. There's a side that for such a time as this, you have been chosen to be here. So wait a minute, but you don't know how crazy the world is, and God must have thought you were good enough to handle it because he picked you to be here for now. You are a chosen generation. The second thing is that you are a royal priesthood. I love the first part of that royal side is pretty easy to grab a hold of, right? Because who did you get adopted by? Well, you got adopted by the King of Kings. Welcome to the fam, man. You know, like, you're in a good spot. You are royalty now. You are no longer, no matter what anyone has ever said about you, no matter what anybody ever thinks about you, no matter even, come on, can I tell you this? No matter what you think about yourself, you are royalty. Man, there's a lot that comes with royalty. There's a position that comes. Guess what? And in righteousness, what did he do? He gave you that position. Oh, man, if you really understood the position that you have, there's some things that you deal with that you wouldn't deal with anymore. Because you'd realize that you have what? You have the authority. Come on, there's authority that comes with royalty now. Come on, y'all gonna get me excited up here, man. You are royal. But then the other side of this, and this is so cool, and it's the priesthood side. Because not only are you royalty, but then you're a priesthood. So if you could go back through the Old Testament, you know, you go through the book of Leviticus, and if you don't understand it, you're like, what is this book? Like, why, God, why? But what was God doing? He was setting up an order. He was setting up an order for a priest to be able to communicate with him, ways to communicate with him, ways to be presented, ways to be cleansed. And here's the cool thing about God. God was setting all that up, understanding that one day he was going to open up the idea of priesthood up to everybody. Come on, you got to grab that. Like he knew as he was setting this up that it wasn't just going to be someone else. You had to go to someone else to go to God. He was setting up a way for you to go to him yourself. That's the priesthood side of it. When I think of the priesthood side, I love, I teach 1 and 2 Samuel and I love it because through Samuel, Saul, and David, you see priesthood. You see the reality of priesthood, right? It starts off with Samuel. Samuel, you know, growing up just from the day that he was weaned and his mom gave him over to the priesthood, the first opportunity that she gave, and the first moment that he heard the voice of God. He spoke the word of God. And if you actually go to 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 3, verse 19, it says that no words of Samuel ever fell to the ground. That simply means that once Samuel heard the word of the Lord, he dealt with the word of the Lord. He never lived by anything else except the word of the Lord. He communicated with God. He had communication so well with God that when he spoke, it was like, oh, wait a minute, God just said something, right? That's how close he was to God. The second person is Saul. And Saul had no regard for it. He didn't understand it. He didn't pay attention to it. He didn't read the rule book to figure out what he was or wasn't supposed to do. So he had that moment where he was standing and he was looking at Philistines. And if you've ever looked at a bunch of people who are looking at you like they want to hurt you, you might be scared too, right? And so all of Saul's men ran. So he's there looking at all these Philistines and all his men are hiding in caves, bushes. Some of them are crossing over to other nations, crossing the river. They are leaving him. He's waiting for Samuel to come to give the word of the Lord. Because really, they don't really need anybody else. They can get a couple of people and the word of God and God come out, and the war is over. The Philistines have lost. But what Saul was caught up with at that moment is that these people are leaving. What do I do? What do I do? And he forgot the sacredness of that priesthood. And so he went to create, to do something that he was not allowed to do at that time. And God saw that as an absolute disrespect to the priesthood and took him away from being the king. And then you have David. David, on the other hand, he was in the same situation as Saul, right? In order to talk to God, both Saul and David needed someone else to get an answer from God. They could talk to God, but in order for them to hear from God, they needed a priest. And if you look all through the life of David, guess who you will see that David did? David inquired of the Lord. You'll see, and David decided to do this, David inquired of the Lord. David went to deal with this group of people, David inquired of the Lord. And there were times where David, and we see this all through Psalms, where David was talking to God, knowing that he didn't have a priest to respond. But he knew that God was there, and he trusted the communication enough to know that God is hearing what I'm saying. And that when God has something that he wants to say to me, he'll send the guy. And so in that, we see this mixture of three people having the capacity of understanding what it's like to have that priesthood, to have that connection, to have that, to be able to connect, to hear from God. But this is what I liken us to now, that we're in this place to where we have an open position to talk to God. That maybe we're like Saul in the place where we don't go talk to God. And this is what I mean. What I mean is, you know what, you have a situation come and you got a friend you call and you're like, oh man. You got a situation, and you're like, oh, I need to talk to this person. You got this thing happening, oh, I got to find this podcast. And I got all these other things that I want to do when I have open access to God. What does that feel like to God? Does that feel like you're not respecting the priesthood? Because what did God treat a priest who wouldn't want to come talk to him? Man, okay, no, y'all ain't happy about that one, right? We'll stop there. But that's something to think about, that you have an opportunity to talk to God. You should go there. The next one, third one, is a holy nation. A holy nation. Yeah, and let me just start off by saying this, that I know that there are a few people in this room who might think you're perfect. And I hate to be the one to spoil it for you. But you're not. What it tells us in the Bible, it says that, I think it's Romans 3:23 tells us that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. That means we've all fallen short. But my favorite one is actually in Romans. I want to look at this, Romans 6:18. And I'm going to actually do this one out of the NLT. It says, now you are free from slavery to sin. And have become, and I love this, slaves to righteous living. So what is holy? Holy is that I'm trying to live right. Because guess what? You probably failed today. You probably failed an hour ago. You probably might have failed even while I've been speaking. I don't know. Depending on what you say about me right now. Anyway. But. The idea is that it's not about the failure, it's about it's about the work that I'm putting in to live right, right? That's what holy is. Holy is that I'm working to live right. I'm not going to always get it right. I'm not always going to nail it. I'm not always going to be right on time. I'm not always going to get it. But guess what, man? I am going to make myself a slave to righteous living and not a slave to sinful living. But a slave to righteous living. And I'm going to give myself over to that. So therefore, when I mess up, I repent. You know, I have a definition for repentance. My definition for repentance is turning to the truth. Why? Because the truth is stationary. There's no strength inside of me that can move this podium, right? And so therefore, I can't pull it closer to me. If this is truth, I can't get it closer to me. So in order to get to it, guess what I have to do? I have to. That's repentance. Repentance is me going to the truth. And so righteous living means that I have to have a repentant heart. That means that there are times I have to go, yep, I missed that one. And then turn to the truth. But it didn't just say you are holy. I love this. It says that you are a holy nation. And so this is the place where this hits. Pastor Denise actually read this scripture in Revive a couple weeks ago. And when she read that, this word is the word that stuck out to me. Do you realize that I'm going to ask you this. How many of you are Christians in here? You know, that's a trick question. You know, I'm just trying to see who the unsaved people are, right? So how many Christians we have? So we've got all these Christians in here. And so for all of us, guess what we are part of? We are part of a kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of God. Go here, real quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, now therefore, you are no longer, strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophet Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The idea is that we were foreigners to this kingdom of God, and now we are in, and we are a nation. Can I tell you what we aren't? We aren't elitist. He didn't say a holy country club. You know, because only certain people could get in the country club, right? He said a holy nation, which means that there's a lot of people in a nation. Come on, let me talk to you, man, because I feel this one right now. There's a lot of people in a nation. There's this Christian person that you know who doesn't believe what you believe, and guess what? Y'all are still part of the same nation. And while you're condemning them and pushing them off and skipping them aside because they don't believe like you, man, they're your countrymen. They have the same citizenship that you have. That word again, it keeps catching me. The idea is that if we're going to be a nation, that we can't be selective. Come on, this is the place. Come on. I understand, man. You know, we have to do our Christian schools. We got to do our Christian life. We got to do our Christian things to keep ourselves away. But, man, you know what? There's a place where we got to start opening the doors to let the people in. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. To be a holy nation. The last one, and if you do the King James, it says a peculiar people. So I chose peculiar, mainly because people think I'm peculiar. The definition of peculiar is strange and unusual. Yeah. Yesterday, I was watching my child in the pool, and he was living his best life, right? Dude was just going at it. And it was one of those moments where he didn't really care who was around. He didn't really care what was going on, but he was singing whatever song he made up in his head. He was in water, which is his life source. And he was, and as I was watching him, I was like, oh my gosh, that is me right there. Like, wow, that's what it looks like, huh? But this particular word doesn't necessarily mean strange and unusual. So, let me explain this because my time is getting away from me. So let me explain this quickly. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, the first word of this says that we are purchased. We are a purchased possession. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20? It says, or do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. What does it say? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And this is a really interesting scripture because this is the place where they actually use the same word that they use for peculiar here in 2 Peter. And they use it again here. And it says, in him you have been trusted after you have heard. This is Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance for the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So if you didn't catch that, so what this is, and if you've ever gone in and you've bought something, and when you went go in to buy it, they're like, hey, would you like a plan with that? Would you like a protection plan? And you're like, depending, have you ever been surprised by it, right? There's times where I've like bought something, and I'm like, this has a protection plan? Then you think, why does this have a protection plan? And so what Jesus did is he bought you. He used his blood to buy you. So therefore you're purchased. But then God wanted to preserve you to make sure that what he got made it there, made sure that his purchased possession made it to the ultimate promise. So what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit as the protection plan. He sent your Holy, so you have the Holy Spirit. It is your protection plan to make sure you get to where you're supposed to get to do what you were purchased to do. When he says that you are a peculiar people, you are his very own possession. You are protected, his very own protected, preserved possession. We have that. So real quick, I'm going to tell you these things. I'm going to say these really, really fast. Because ultimately, having that, being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, leads us to do four things. And I'm going to tell you these four things as fast as I've ever told anybody any four things in my life. The first thing is to be a praiseur. The reason why I say that is because when you finish that scripture in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that to show forth his praises unto him who have what? Who have brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So automatically, just in that scripture, it tells you what should you do. And come on, did Pastor Zach not explain that so well this morning? That we should be to people to give the glory, to show the glory, to display the glory. And if you want to know more about that, go listen to this morning. But here's the three that I want to get to. The first one is the light shiners. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 says, we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are meant to be a light shiner. Let me tell you what the second thing is. If you want the second thing, you back up a verse. At Matthew 5:13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And then the last one, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3 before I tell you this last one. But let me just talk about those first two real quick. The light of the world, and I like to call it the salt shaker. Because how many places have you gone where you actually control the light and yet the light is giving you light? Right? There are places where the light is there. And this is the reason why I say that, is because we're ready. We want to be the flashlight of the world, right? So what does that mean? That means that the flashlight of the world means I could turn it on when I want to turn it on, or turn it on in places that I think are too dark. And God is not asking you to be the flashlight. Because guess what you do with a flashlight? Well, you turn it off. He's not asking you to be a flashlight. He's asking you to be the light of the world, which then means that sometimes you're just going to be on. And sometimes, as a lampstand, you're just going to be on and you're going to be there. And then what's going to happen is when somebody needs light, guess what? They're like, man, I need some light. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to go to the light that you are. Have you ever lost your flashlight? You can't find it? He's not asking you to be the flashlight of the world. He's asking you to be the light of the world, which means that you should shine no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. He says to be the salt of the earth. Man, my dad went through a period of time where he just couldn't have salt on anything, and we all paid for it. And so, you know, there was a period of time where I just, give me some broccoli, I don't need anything. Just, this is what we're having, broccoli with no salt. But what does salt do? It adds flavor, right? If you look at recipes, you'd be amazed at how often it's like, how about a pinch of salt? What is it asking for? It's asking for flavor. And if you are the salt of the earth, can I tell you something? Too much salt does what? Oh, come on, somebody. What does too much salt do? And so often we get into these places and we want to douse ourselves. Salt shakers have little holes in it. They don't have big scoops for a reason. The idea is that you are supposed to be just enough flavor. Just enough flavor for somebody to say, ooh, that tastes good. Just enough flavor to make whatever circumstance is happening around them go, wait a minute, this is better than what it was before. That is what we need to add. The last thing here is the giver of love. And this is in Colossians chapter 3. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put under tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, hearing with one another, or bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. For those of us who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession, what should we be giving more than anything? Love. Love. It says God so loved the world. He didn't say God so corrected the world. It didn't say God so condemned the world. It says God so loved the world. And how will the world ever know unless we show it? How will the world ever see unless we are the display of that? It's up to us to be the giver of light, to be the salt shakers, to be the giver of love. That's what makes a difference in this world. Don't get on your rocket ship ready to blast out of here. Go show some people the things of God. Just a couple of weeks ago, or I don't know how long it's been, I dropped my car off. At the garage where Roy works, and I walked in, and it was such a wonderful, pleasant surprise to see Brian and Glenn at the front desk, which was way better. Anyway, and so we'll just stop there. And so, Governor, but it was so awesome. You know, it was just the experience. It just made it nice to walk up there. And first of all, there were two Christian brothers that were out there. And then it was two people that I knew. And so it was just made the experience wonderful. And so just in talking back and forth, you know, Brian, you know, just told me a story that his first week there, that within the first week there, that he had a lady who came and she used, I think we could say, a lot of colorful metaphors when she talked to him. If you don't know what that is, then you are really holy. You should stay that way. And so you know, it was such an amazing story, because if you think, you know, the last two places that Brian has worked, he worked here, he worked at Micatech. You know, I'm sure he's caught some colorful metaphors here or there, but here it is. Now here he is at this moment, and this lady is just, she's dealing him a number. And guess what he gets a chance to do? To be a light, to be salt, to be a giver of love. In a place that, man, come on, it's an opportunity. Not for him to set on a rocket ship and blast off, but for him to show her what being part of our kingdom is about. I would tell you this last story. You know, growing up, you grow up in church, and so you think, man, I always want to, you know, be in church. And then, you know, you're always doing these different things and working around your schedule. And then at some point in time, you think, I actually need to be an adult. And so I was at that place in my life. I'm like, I need to adult. And so I was working at a restaurant, and I'd been volunteering at church youth group for a long time, And so I finally thought, you know what? I'm going to adult up. I'm going to get a real person job. I'm actually going to make some money, right? And so, you know, God's awesome. Let me just tell you, that's a whole other story. But the reason why I'm telling you this story is because I'd worked a restaurant for years, I'd never worked on Sundays, ever. Never worked on a Sunday. So my first Sunday that I come in, I'm working. I was blown away. I was absolutely blown away, because there were these people who were walking into the restaurant with their Sunday's best. They looked good. They looked like they came from church. They talked like they came from church, until you asked them, how can I help you today? And then they no longer talked like they came from church. They no longer talked like they knew who God was. And then when it was all said and done and you did everything you could do, they left you a track, thinking that what they gave you was more than what, come on. And I just remember just being so blown away. I just remember thinking, oh my gosh, I want to tell God on you. Because you're misrepresenting his people. I tell you that story to say this, that we have our Christian worlds, right? We have, you know, our Christian church where we go to our Christian school, and then we got our Christian link group, and then we got our Christian hangout group, and we have all our Christian things, and we forget about those one few moments where you're going through the drive-thru at Sonic when you know they're not going to get it right, and you still went to Sonic anyway, right? And so that moment, you have that moment right then to do what? Man, to show the light, the salt, and the love. You'd be amazed at what you could do with those moments. Even in the middle of the Christian bubble that you live in, you have to take advantage of the places you go. And not just, you know what, we're so good, we love. And I'm not saying there's wrong for this, for you to walk around with your In Him and Why Tongues books. Man, have that. That's great. But man, those people aren't accepting those books from people that they don't respect. We have an opportunity, even in those areas, to be effective in this world. We may be strangers. We may be aliens in this world. But we got a job to do. And we have people that we need to touch. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed in this place. So it'd be crazy for me to go through this and actually talk about how wonderful God is, how great God is, and how awesome he is, and not give the invitation and opportunity for, if you're in this place and you need Jesus in your life, let me tell you, it's the greatest decision you've ever made. The greatest decision you ever make is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has guided my life in such a way that it's absolutely the most, there's nothing that I can turn back to and say, man, I really wish I would have gone that way. What God has done for me is unexplainable. And so if you're in here tonight and you don't know Jesus, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. And if that's you, we just want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The opportunity to step into the best life you could possibly ever have. I'm just going to look across the room again. I see that one hand. That's awesome. That's awesome. You could put your hand down. Is there anybody else? So this is what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on down. Everybody, please stand. If you raised your hand and you're like, hey, I need Jesus, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. This prayer team is down here. They're down here to walk you through whatever steps that you need to be walked through. So if you're a female, you raised your hand, there's ladies right over here. If you're a male, raise your hands, there's men right over here. I want you to come down. I want to make sure that if you raised your hand, and I know there was a couple of you who raised your hand, I want you to come and make your way down here and make the best change you've ever made in your life. Come on, give him a hand. The opportunity of salvation, that's what it's about. And you never know. You could just be the seed planted. Man, why was that person so nice to me? Why did that person treat me so good? Or you could be the person who treated them so good after the last person treated them so good that they can actually ask, why do y'all keep treating me so good? But let's stop missing the opportunities that we have to have an impact, to touch the lives of the people around us. Amen? If you're in here and you need prayer for anything, the prayer team is here. So please come see them. Men, we ask you to come to the men. Ladies, come to the ladies. Do we have any first-time guests? No? All right, awesome. Well, Wednesday, Hour of Power. Make sure you're here. We're super awesome. Go be a light, a salt shaker, and a giver of love to the world. Amen? You guys have a great night.